Okay, it's good to see everybody here today. And so, if you, I believe that you, if you have faith in the Lord and His ability to work things out in your life, they will happen. And a lot of you know how important it is to me, and sometimes I worry and I stress it about preparing a message and getting a topic for each Sunday. And as soon as I get done on Sunday, it seems like my mind immediately goes to, well, what do I got to do next Sunday? I just can't get up here and do hand puppets on the wall, right? So it stays on my mind 7 days a week. And then once, when you get the word from the Lord, then you're trying to get it prepared, and you want that to be good. So it takes time during the week. Now, subject matter, the topics, can come in all kinds of ways. Some, like you would expect, if something comes to you, you would be surprised but how those things come and where they come from. Sometimes it's unusual. This week's message will fall into that category. So last Sunday night, Sunday evening, I would say 7, 8 o'clock, somewhere in that range, I'm channel surfing and just looking for something to watch, you know. So I go by, of all places, the SEC Network, Sports Network. And they were showing all access to Florida spring football, University of Florida. And you would think, where in the world are you going to get a message from Florida football? Well, there was an immediate conversation. Sometimes, like I said, I've had it before where you flip by something, and if I would have flipped by 10 seconds later, I would have missed it. Or 10 seconds earlier. But at that time, and there was an immediate conversation, it intrigued me. Florida has a new football coach named John Summerall, and he was talking about his first job coming in was to set the culture and the environment. And we all do that. It's called corporate culture if you're in the business world. You have to set your culture, how you want things to be done, identify the things that are important in that organization, and then how you're going to go about it. So I didn't know a whole lot about him, but I do know this from my past in coaching, in experience. And coaches will tell you this. You don't necessarily coach that sport. You coach people. Okay? So, as a coach, you want players that can be dependable, can be disciplined, can be trustworthy. And your job as a coach, especially for young people, is you want to help that young person grow up and be the best person they can be. A valuable member to society. That's your goal. And that was his goal. So as they were talking about that, they immediately went to their four core values. And they had the different players. And they said, what are the four core values here in this program? And everybody was just spouting them off like that. They had them, every player had them memorized. And it was attitude, toughness, discipline, and love. And they went more about love. They talked briefly about each one, but when they talked about love and spoke about what that meant inside their culture and how they made it work, I immediately went, man, this is great. The way they explained that this would be great for Sunday. And not only that, I knew it was something that I could apply as I researched it in my Christian walk. Now, this may be an unusual way to get a message topic, but it doesn't stop there. As I began doing research on Summerall's four core values, I found out that it had a Christian background. That indirectly, he got a lot of this from Chuck Swindoll. A lot of people know who Chuck Swindoll is, the pastor. And one quote that he had triggered all this. And he said, and quote, I'm convinced that life is 10% about what happens to me and 90% about how I react to it. Okay? I'm convinced that 10% of my life is about what happens to me and the other 90% is how I react to it. So I looked at that and I thought about that and I said, you know I meant to speak on some of these things because this came from a Christian train of thought. Okay, and it's based on that. So I want to look at all of these topics one each week. So attitude, toughness, discipline, and love, and how we can use each one of those in the Christian walk, because as you begin to look this stuff up, it's biblical. So this is something that I need, most importantly. Like I said, a lot of times I'm just having a conversation with myself, and I'll let you listen. So it's going to be good for me, and it's already been good for me with some of the things that I've looked at. So today we're going to speak about Christian attitude. Christian attitude. Turn to Romans 15:5. Romans 15:5. Christian attitude. And as you're looking it up, Coach Summerall made this statement also. I think this is great. He said, the only disability in life is a bad attitude. The only disability in life is a bad attitude. And I know with school teachers, and I see LaDonna kind of turn her head back there when I said it. We see it every day. Whether the old saying is, Patsy, and you probably talk to kids, whether you think you can or whether you can't think you can, you're right. You're probably right. Okay? We see it in school all the time that a lot of kids will not allow themselves to be successful in spite of themselves. Okay? They've got their mind made up right off the bat. And it never works when that happens. How many people have you known that were Christian people, but their attitudes and personalities were so bad that nobody wanted to be around them? I mean, we've all met those kind of people. They went to church every time the doors were open, and they had a disposition for rattlesnake. Okay? This does nothing to further the kingdom of God, and it does nothing about letting their lives be a testimony to the lost world and to other Christians. Now, attitudes can be good, attitudes can be bad. And the Bible covers that. Okay? So I can have a good attitude or I can have a bad attitude, but I need to have a strong Christian attitude. Let's look at what a Christian attitude is. So Romans 15:5. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. So the God of patience and consolation. So what is patience and consolations? Because Paul says here, this is what God consists of. Okay? So patience. The Greek says cheerful or hopeful endurance. Steadfastness. Or remaining under a load. Active and courageous perseverance in faith and relationships. And I like that. So patience is not only, well, I'm going to have to do this. Patience is not tolerating something. Patience is doing it, persevering with active, courageous belief. Hopeful endurance. Steadfastness. We use In sports all the time, and when I was coaching the team, we used to all tell the players all the time, don't let go of the rope. Don't let go of the rope. Keep hanging, keep pulling on, don't give up. But not only do we not let go of the rope, we hang on to it with joy because it's something that we want to do. Now go to Romans 5. Go to Romans 5, and we're looking at what patience is. Patience is part of having a good Christian attitude. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. And Paul says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work of patience. Patience, experience, and experience hope. So there's a line here. There's a progression. Okay? You can't have patience without some adversity in your life. If everything's just comes up peaches and cream and everything goes great, you don't have any reason to have patience. There's no need for it. But that's not real life. Okay? Now, I'll admit, I want things to go in a perfect order with no problem a lot more than I should. I do. There's how many, and I do, Lord, why is this happening now? Why now? Why this? You question things, and you got to understand, that's just life. If you expect, if I get up tomorrow and expect, man, everything's just going to go perfect today, I'm probably going to be let down a little bit. Now, hopefully it won't go too far off the rails, but you've got to understand, patience, it's not going to happen like that normally, and we need to have patience. How we react in our Christian lives to that is important to how people see us and how God sees us and how we see ourselves. We know if you're a Christian and you don't react right, you know it right off the bat. You're convicted of it. I'm convinced of it. I know I am. You're convinced. You're convicted. So, tribulation works patience. And patience experience. Patience is something that's built over time. It says we persevere with joy. Patience is something that's just, you build, you build, you build, you build. And you get stronger in that. And it says, as you have patience, you get experience. Okay? Good experience. And from experience, you have hope. Not only do we have hope in the Lord, but we have hope and understanding and confidence that I think we can handle this situation because we have the Lord. The Lord's going with us. The Lord's helping us. The Lord is directing our steps. This gives us hope. If you are an impatient person, if you are a person who cannot handle adversity at all, you're probably going to have a doom and gloom outlook. I don't believe Christians should have doom and gloom outlooks. Okay? It says now, it also says this, verse 5, and hope make us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So, as we have hope, as we have patience, as we persevere joyfully, we're going to extend that to others. Okay? I've heard Charlie say this before, that God's grace comes to us vertically so we can extend it horizontally to others. We are to extend and give to others what God gives to us. And that is showing grace and love and mercy to others as Christians. Now, the right attitude of cheerful endurance will make us show love the tougher times get. Let me give you an example. Jesus, Paul, the disciples, Stephen. The last words, some of the last words Jesus and Stephen used were the same. As Jesus was dying on the cross, as Stephen was being stoned to death, what did they say? Father, forgive them. Lay this not at their charge. They know not what they do. Forgive them. Forgiveness and love, even at the worst possible time when they're being murdered by these same people. Okay? Now, so God is the God of patience. He's also the God of consolation. What is consolation? So someone steps beside you to help you in your battle, your struggle, or your fight. And Paul says God is the God of patience. He is the God of consolation. We fully believe, I believe everybody in here, that any battle that I have, any problem I have, any struggle I have, God will be there to help me. What's the Bible say? He fights our battles for us. I am not big enough to fight these. God has to fight these for me, and I have to persevere with God in my life. I have to have His help. So, God is the God of patience and consolation. Our fight is the Lord. Is the Lord's. But let me ask you this. As He steps in for us, do we step in for others? Do my Christian brothers and sisters depend on me? So we know we can depend on God. And it says about patience, as God shows us patience, we show it. As God shows us love, we show it. Do we show consolation? Do we stand in the gap for others? Do we stand up for others as God stands up for us? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So we're looking at the God of consolation. So we've looked at the God of patience. Let's look at the God of consolation. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And Paul is always opening up his books with praises. But he hits it in a nutshell, how God is our consolation and how we're to do the same. And we do the same because of what he does for us. So 2 Corinthians 1 verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. So God is the God of all comfort, okay? Who comforts us in all tribulation. So in everything, he comforts us, right? Why? Because it makes us feel better? Because so we can have a good day? What is it? No. He comforts us that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble. Okay, because of that peace of God comforting us, because of that power of him comforting us, we're able to extend that to others. This is part of having the right Christian attitude. Okay, do we stand in a gap? Do we help others? Are we all about ourselves? Lord, thank you. You've been good to me. That's it. Okay, we just live in our little bubble, or do we help others? Okay, and it says that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God comforts us, he helps us, and we want to do that for others. I saw that happen in this church this week. Somebody needed help. Somebody that this person didn't even know in this church, and they stepped up and helped. Okay? That's comfort. Somebody that, when you're a Christian, you're saying, you know, there's somebody here that needs help. I may not even know them. I want to do that. I want to do what I can do for them as a Christian. Not that I can have a claim. Not that people will know who I am, not that people will say good things about them, but because I am a Christian, because of what Jesus did for me, I want to help others. Consolation. Turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. These are familiar verses. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to tie one verse into the other. 5 through 8 go together, but I want to tie verse 7 into verse 5. Let this mind and this attitude, when he says mind, he's talking about attitude. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's in verse 5. What attitude? What attitude was in Christ Jesus? Go to verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant. What was Christ's attitude? He took a servant mentality. Remember, he talked about this all the time. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. The master is no greater than the servant. The servant's no greater than the master. He spoke about that all the time. And that's even played out in the body of Christ, because we're all equals in the body of Christ. Nobody is better. Nobody is bigger. Nobody is more important than anybody else. Servanthood was big for Jesus during his life here on earth. During his ministry, he showed it to others. It was all about servanthood. And he expects that, and that's been passed on to us as Christians. That's passed on to us as the way we should do in our work as Christians. And I see it all the time here. We have people all the time wanting to help. Madonna, love what she does, constantly trying to help these kids, making sure nobody goes hungry. I know when we step up and we talk about families that need something, that got some issues. Some of these kids, we can't stand it. We think about them going hungry. People step up above and beyond. That's what we're to do as Christians. That's stepping up. That's being a person of consolation. That's being a person that follows Jesus Christ's example. Servanthood is always a prerequisite in the Christian walk. What can we do for others? We're just not in this for ourselves. It's not that God's been good to me. If I'm a Christian, everything's going to go great. God's just going to bless me, and I never think about that other person. That's not part of it. You remember the 90% of your life is how you respond, quote? That is so true in our Christian life because there's so many ways we can cheat God by responding the wrong way. We believe you have a choice. Each one of us today are probably going to have some type of, not a bad situation, but we're going to have to make a choice. We can do the good thing or we can do the bad thing. Coach Summerall said there is a statement that they always use in that program, no matter what, when he's talking to players. Good. That's the quote. Good. I had a good game. Good. I had a bad game. Good. I had a good practice. Good. I had a bad practice. Good. I had a good day. Good. I had a bad day. Good. Why would you say good when bad things happen? Because you can grow from them. You can grow from them. Now, I've heard coaches say this all the time. A loss is not bad if you learn from it. If you keep on making the same mistakes, it's not a good thing. When we have things happen in our life and we're not going to be perfect, there's times we're going to let the Lord down. There's times we're not going to make the right decisions. There's times we go about things and we said, man, I wish I had that to do over. We do that all the time. If we learn from that, it is a good situation. So no matter what happens today to you, good or bad, our response as a Christian attitude ought to be, well, good. Because if it doesn't go great, I can learn from it. I need to learn every day. Lord knows I need to learn every day. I need to get better. Okay? Now, in Christianity, we call good, quote, the word good, we call that thankfulness and praise. Lord, thank you for this. This something good happened to me. Thank you, Lord. Well, something bad happened, or maybe that. Well, Lord, I know you're using it for my good. How we treat situations in thankfulness and praise has a long way to go with our attitudes. I find that the people with the best Christian attitudes are those ones who are constantly in prayer and praise to the Lord. No matter what, they're thankful. I see this all the time here, just wonderful people here that I see. And no matter what, they're thankful to the Lord. And they're in praise. And they're constantly in praise, no matter what. I understand, Lord, maybe I didn't get this medical diagnosis that I wanted, but I'm going to trust you, I thank you. I thank you for all the times you've come through for me, all the things you've done for me. Maybe I didn't get this job. Thank you, Lord. Okay, because I know it wouldn't have been in my best interest. How many times have we talked about the things that we wanted? Thank God we didn't get them because it would have been a disaster. That's all about trusting God. It's all about the Christian attitude. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Paul talks about this. Like I said, everything that's being mentioned here, I saw this, and you go in and start researching, it's just biblical. Now, I'm just taking the outline that he used, and I'm bringing it into Christian themes of how we're to walk and act as Christians. But Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things. This Paul says, I thank God part of the time for the good things. Or even better than that, I thank God all the time for the good things. Paul says, no matter what, I am thankful always for all things. Unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we do that? If we will do it, it will lead to a better attitude as a Christian. It will lead to a better walk. Why? Because you're having faith in the Lord. You're drawing yourself closer to the Lord. And any time you do that, you're going to be better for it. I don't know anybody could tell me. You said, no, you know, I've really, really tried to improve my walk and get closer with the Lord. And boy, I regret it. Nobody's ever said that. You never regret getting closer to the Lord. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul's going to say the same thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18. Paul's going to say the same thing. And I'm going to start at the end of verse 16 when he says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And look what he says. So we're constantly in prayer. That leads to a better attitude. And look what he says in verse 18. In everything give thanks. You're thankful for the good times. You're thankful for the bad times. And that's what goes back to what Coach Summerall said. No matter what, our response to every situation is good. We're going to be better for it. Okay? For this is the will of God. You want to know what God's will is? It's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That you're constantly thankful, that you're constantly praying. So we know what God's will is for our life. To be thankful for the good and the bad. That leads to a stronger Christian attitude, a stronger walk with the Lord. Now, Coach Summerall said one other thing too. He said they have a thing they call the 3 D's of attitude. And the players talked about it. So the person doing the story, he would sit down and interview the players. He'd go, what are the 3 D's of attitude? They'd go, demeanor, drive, desire. What are the 3 D's of attitude? Demeanor, drive, desire. What are the 3 D's of attitude? Demeanor, drive, desire. They all knew it. Every player, they could rattle it off like that. They knew what each one was. So, Coach talked about each one. I want to look at those 3 D's. So, I'm going to say the 3 D's, Christian attitude. Demeanor, drive, desire. So, demeanor. Now, Coach called it body language. Boy, body language is a big one, isn't it, LaDonna? School teachers, body language is a big... So, your body language and your overall reaction to adversity, and it may not even be adversity. It just may be something you don't want to do. Right? It may be something basic. Wash some dishes. Wash some dishes. Your body language and your overall reaction to adversity. This just covers what we spoke about. Now, we mentioned Romans 5, 3 through 5. You don't have to turn back there. But it says, not only so do we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope. Hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. That demeanor, if we believe that and we understand that patience, that works experience hope, and hope makes us not ashamed, that helps us with our demeanor in every situation. How do we accept it? Okay? I mean, if I... I'll be fine if something happens in my life. Do we have the attitude like, well, I'll be fine as soon as somebody comes up on the roof and gets me off of it? You know, as soon as I have this breakdown, the good cry, I'll be okay. Okay, what can we immediately, no matter the situation, say, okay, God's got this. I know the Lord's with me. Okay, the Lord's working this out through me to make me a better Christian. And in the end, in all these situations, God's going to be glorified, because that's what we want and that's what the objective is, right? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10. So Paul's talking about, Paul was taken up to the third heaven. And he probably saw things that no other human had ever seen. But God was very, very explicit to him. You don't share this. The things that you've seen, you don't share it. You don't talk about it, okay? You just need to know what these things are. But this is not the human consumption, really. So in order for him to do that, there was something that God did to him to make sure he remembered to zip it. Okay? So 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh. Now, it said this was kept for him to be conceited, right? To keep him from being conceited. Why would he be conceited? That God thought enough of him and his ministry, and God had put him in a position to show him this thing, these things. It would be easy to be conceited, to be obnoxious in these situations. But he said, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, there's been a lot of discussion down through years what it was. Nobody really knows. Was it poor eyesight? Was it a physical ailment? Was it constant persecution? What was it? But whatever it was, he said it tormented him. Okay? And three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Pleaded. Okay? Just not, Lord, if you will. No, it wasn't it. Pleaded. But he said to me, look at this. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The weaker we are, the more we turn to the Lord, the greater His power is. And His grace and power and mercies are sufficient. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. Now, what did he say? At first, I could have become conceited because of this knowledge that I have. But I'm not going to become conceited by that. He says, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. Everybody's not going to like you. Okay? Everybody, people are going to say things intentionally hurtful. People are going to say things and do things because they don't like you. You're constantly, and for no fault of your own, you're going to be put in these situations. You feel like the world's against you at times. So did Paul go, oh Lord, why do I have to do all this? Why do I have to put it up? I go through so much of this. Why do I have to do it? No. He said, I delight in it. Then I know it's for the Lord's sake. That's good body language. That's good demeanor. That is the positive way to react to adversity. That no matter the situation, you can be, we're going to see how much God can work in me. We are going to see how great God's power is through this situation. I have no clue how it's going to turn out, but I do know that God's going to work. The next thing is drive. Drive is your work ethic. Okay? Now I'm not up here speaking about a works-based salvation. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. But works will be a positive thing that people will see through our salvation. Works are proof of our salvation. Okay? Now, Are we happy in our work for the Lord, no matter what it may be, or are we like somebody on a rock pile with a big ball chained to our leg? What are we? Turn to Colossians 3. So we looked at demeanor, now let's look at drive. What's our work ethic? What do we want to do for the Lord? How do we want to go about our Christian walk? Colossians 3, 23 through 24. Paul says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Don't halfway go about it. Don't look, people know you can do things because you have to do it, and everybody in a room can know you hate every second of it. Paul says, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So the reason that you're doing good works for others, if no other reason, you want to do it for the Lord. You're not doing it for men. You're not doing it for recognition. You're doing it for the Lord. Why? Because He's been so good to us. I've heard people say it. I want to do, because the Lord's been so good to me, I want to do something for somebody else. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. All these things you do, I don't think you would do them for those reasons, but you know you're going to be rewarded. The Bible says if you give a cup of water in the Lord's name, there's a reward for it. Okay? God notices. God knows. God is pleased by your good works, but God is really pleased when you do these good works with a good attitude. Turn to Proverbs 16. Proverbs is a book we don't go to a lot, but if you just want to talk about wisdom in a Christian walk and just wisdom to go about life, Proverbs is great. Pat Riley said when he was a coach for the Los Angeles Lakers, he required every player on his team to read Proverbs. And I don't even know if Pat Riley's a Christian. But he talked about how just the wisdom of that book, how it's there for us. So Proverbs 16, 1 through 3. This is really good. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now that's how it should be. Our plans and our preparations should be in line with what the Lord says, and our response to any situation that we have should be something that's pleasing to the Lord. We shouldn't go all half-cocked in things that are presented in front of us without the Lord's guidance. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. So what's that mean? Everybody thinks they're doing the right thing, whether they are or not. They think they're doing the right thing. But he says, but the Lord weighs the spirits. The Lord knows. The Lord knows what your intent. Okay? Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So whatever you're doing, commit that to the Lord, and He will bless it. He will help you along the way. Okay, now, the last one, desire. And as I started putting some things together on desire, it was kind of scrambled. And I really researched it, and as I did that, I had more on desire than I did anything else. Remember, we're talking about the three D's of Christian attitude, demeanor, drive, desire. Okay, so our desires should be in line with God's desires. If my desires that I have are not in line with what God wants for me, He's not the one out of line either. Now, desire can be dangerous. It can be good or bad. We have good desires, we have bad desires. It's going to depend on the person taking the action. The desires that I have are going to depend on me. Okay? Desire can be overwhelming. good and bad, especially bad. And it is not easily distracted. Once you desire something, once something you really want, you get your mind on it, it constantly stays there. You're not distracted from it. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. John, I was going to say Paul. Paul didn't say it, John said it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now look what he says. There's three things he talks about here. This is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not in the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Now, not only when I go to the grave is my life here in this flesh done, but those desires that I have are gone as well. They don't stick around. Not only can you not take money with you, you can't take your desires with you. Okay? So that's even more of a reason they need to be aligned with God. Now, three things that he talks about. Lust of the flesh. What's lust of the flesh? Physical pleasures. Lust of the eye. What is lust of the eye? Coveting material wealth and possessions. The pride of life. What's the pride of life? Boasting, seeking status, relying on self rather than God. None of these things are in line with what God's desire for us would be. Remember what we said. Our desires need to be in line with God's desires. Four of the seven deadly sins are based on desire. Lust, gluttony, envy, and greed. Four of the seven are based on desire. Les Feldick said he believed that nine of the Ten Commandments, if you broke them, would start with envy. Okay? So desire can be all-consuming and desire can wreck your life. As I was researching here, I ran across a guy, I never heard of him. His name's Paul G. Dirksen, D-O-E-R-K-S-O-N. He's from Canada. And I was looking up Christian desire, those type of things. And I read a lot of stuff. I thought this was really good. I want to read it for a second. Quote, to be clear, as clear as I can here, as a Christian, I believe that the ordering of our desires can only find its way in relation to God. The Christian life is one that is best, at its best, is one of detachment from sin and an intense desire for God. So we all want that, detachment from sin and a desire for God. But he says, true desire is patient, able to grow with time in ways that can be sustained. I want to read that again. True desire is patient. Able to grow in time in ways that can be sustained. We can find satisfaction in earthly pleasures of life. And yet it is only in loving God that it becomes possible to truly find pleasure in the things of this world that are meant for us to enjoy. It is in loving God that our desires can be ordered and sorted out. I love that. If we leave it up to us and our desires, they're going to be wrong. God can sort them out and prioritize what's right in order, what's there, what should be there, what shouldn't be there. Our embrace of God makes possible our embrace of His world. Okay? Now I know this. In sports, competitive desires must be channeled and focused with discipline. Okay? So, competitive desires must be channeled. It must have discipline. Nick Saban said that the will to prepare to win was more important than the will to win. Okay? Every player wants to win. If you're on a team, do you want to win? Yeah. Okay, are you willing to do what it takes to win? I don't know about that. The ones that do, win. I love how Dirksen said, true desire is patient, able to grow with time in ways that can be sustained. Remember we talked about patience a while ago. But that means it's something that's not done overnight. Aligning your desires with God's desires is going to take prayer. It's going to take walking with the Lord. It's going to take seeking the Lord. It's going to take time. It's not going to happen like that. Your desires are not going to be perfectly aligned with God's, because you've got to seek God to find out what His desires are for your life. And He'll let you know. He's not going to leave you in the dark. But it's going to take some effort and some work. Now, sustainable growth was a term that he mentioned. Sustainable growth. You can grow and you can do it incrementally and you can just grow, right? That's not something that's done haphazardly with emotion. I can't make this decision. Well, God, I want my desires to match your desires and me do it on emotion. Boy, I'm fired up. I come out of here today, I'm fired up. And by Tuesday, you start. You know, it's just, you're back where you're at. It's got to be something that you're disciplined with. I always notice this. Girls, guys, you know this. Mamas, daddies at play, you know this. First day of practice, man, everybody's fired. You have it on Monday, man, everybody's so fired up. They're running through walls. They're diving on floors. They're doing everything else. By about Wednesday, they look like a dead lice falling off of them. As my mom used to say. Why is that? Well, it's not as new, and it's not as fresh, and it's not as exciting as it was. It can't be done out of emotion. It's got to be a constant discipline, okay? Now, there are no shortcuts. I took a business ethics class in college, and our professor always quoted Aristotle. The four R's. Do the right thing, the right way, at the right time, for the right reason. I do the right thing, at the right time, the right way, for the right reason. Okay? This isn't always easy. And nobody said the Christian walk was easy. Okay? That not only am I going to do the right thing, but I'm going to do it at the time God wants me to do it. I'm going to do it the right way, the God way He wants me to do it. I'm going to do it for the right reason. Okay? We're talking about our Christian attitude here. It's not easy. Like I said, nobody said the Christian walk was easy. Many times our desires are not in line with God's, but when we follow God's plans, I think we'll always keep the four R's. We'll want to do it here. We will want to do it for the right reason. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason. People do it all the time. They do it all the time. They want glory, they want prestige, they want honor. Are we doing it because we love the Lord, and are we doing it the way the Lord wants us to do it? I'll tell you this story right quick. When I was coaching basketball back a long time, back in the 90s, I was young, in my 20s, coaching. We coached an AAU team. We had a player on it. It was All-American. I'm not going to mention his name. He was an All-American player. One of probably the best players that's ever come out of this state. And our program director sat him down one day and he said, listen, you need to understand this. You need to quit trying to be one of the boys. He said, you're not like everybody else. They're looking up to you. They're looking to you. He said, you need to stop being like everybody else and take on the leadership role, because they're going to follow you. Quit trying to blend in. You're not like them. Well, he listened. And I think it was pretty good advice, because he ended up making over $35 million in his professional career, taking that advice. But we got to understand, as a Christian, we're not like everybody else. Our identity is in Christ. So we can't follow the world and expect to have God's desires in us, for our desires to be His, and try to be like everybody else and follow the world. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. verse 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Remember, we're talking about our desire to have a Christian attitude. And Paul puts it, the Christian walk here in a nutshell. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk you in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, established in faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Okay? Now, how are we to walk? We're going to be rooted and built up in Him. You can't do that overnight. Ken, you can sit down. If I can put a bush in the ground today and plant it tomorrow, you can just go pull it out of the ground. A good wind or rain will knock it over. Try doing that in about 5 years. It's rooted. The roots are firmly in the ground. You can't budge it. You can't budge it. It takes time. That is what our Christian walk needs to be. We're rooted in Him. We're established. We have this strong Christian attitude. We want our desires, our thoughts to be in line with God's. We do what God wants us to do. We joyfully do that. And we're going to be rooted in Him. We'll be stronger Christians, whereas over time, nothing will move us. We'll be rooted, we'll be built up in Him, we'll be established in the faith. Okay? And what does it say here? Abounding always in thanksgiving. You can't do this without constantly thanking the Lord and being in prayer with the Lord. There's a prerequisite here. Okay? Constantly thanking the Lord, praising the Lord. Last thing. Like I said, I don't teach a lordship salvation based on works, but we should have the core values as a Christian. And it should be evident in our lives. A strong, consistent Christian attitude isn't shakable because of circumstances. It takes time and it takes work. But we should develop it because of what Jesus did for us. I want my Christian attitude to be developed. I want it to be strong. I want to be firmly in Christ. I know it takes time. I know it takes work on my part. But I need to do that. I need to let the Lord work in me. And if for no other reason, because of what He did for me, to show my gratitude and my thanks. So, our challenge is, does my attitude align with what God wants? Do my desires, does my demeanor, does my drive, does all that, does it align with what God's done for me? God's loved me. God has shown patience with me. God has shown mercy and grace with me. Do I show it with others? And do I gladly show it with others? Do I stand in the gap? He stood in the gap for me. Do I stand in the gap for Him? Do I stand in the gap and help others as a Christian? Do I know people here know that I've got their back? If they need me, I'm there. Am I that type of Christian? Am I that type of person? I pray that this helps. I pray that it will be. But as we go forward this week, your desires and your attitude and your Christian walk needs to align with what God wants in you. Martha Joe?